Well, I don't know about you, but I love having church. Amen. Glad you're all here this morning. I've never done this before, and we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. While you're turning to that, we have a lady in Texas that listens to our services every week. Her name is Opal Lamer. She's 87 years old. She's homebound. She's diabetic. She has bad knees, high blood pressure, congestive heart failure. But she loves the Lord, and she's in Corpus Christi, Texas, and she considers herself a member of our church. And so I felt like, obviously, this is unofficial, but I think we should vote Opal into our church. She loves the Lord, and you can say, well, Stan, I don't know if this is biblical, and I don't know if it is either, but we'll do it. And so if you're a member of the Cornerstone Baptist Church and you'd like to unofficially vote Opal in as a member of our church, would you signify with a hearty amen?
Amen.
All right, I like that. And I think Opal will be able to hear that on the tape. And Opal, we are honored and thrilled that you listened to our messages. And her sister was Nancy Coles, is Nancy Coles. And she was a rural Bible teacher. And I may be saying that wrong, but also, as we were kids, when we were young, she was one of our babysitters. And I'll tell you what, if you ever watched Griffin Kids, you have a special place in heaven, I'm telling you. But looking back, I just feel so bad for our babysitters because we were not good kids. And anyway, confession's good for the soul. Why don't you stand with me, please? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when my first wife passed away, on every thank you note, I put on the card when I signed it, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in your word. Lord, your house, your people, your word, it's an exciting place to be. We love how we know you as our personal Savior. You called our name and we came out of that grave. We were walking dead people. And as we've been talking about in the last few weeks, if we have been risen with Christ, if we know you as our Savior, we're supposed to seek the things that are above. God, I pray our hearts would be turned to the things of you this morning, that our lives would matter for the cause of Christ, that we'd not waste our time in anything else other than the service of our King. Lord, we love you. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about living with a purpose. We've likened our life to a road trip. We could liken God's word to our road map. We could say we're being guided by God's GPS. And we're waiting to hear the message, you have arrived at your destination. And if you have GPS, you either have heard that or recalculating. And sad to say, many times our life is being recalculated as we live it. Like it or not, you and I are preparing to leave. No amount of money, friendships, connections, responsibilities can stop the date that God has for you to leave this world. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we know that we have an appointment. We don't know when it is, but it's a fact. It's going to happen. The reason why we've taken all these weeks to talk about living with a purpose is because we want our life to count. I don't know about you, but every now and then we look at certain individuals, and if it's a life that has not been lived well or if it's a life that has been lived well, there's a great difference on how we see individuals. And the fact of the matter is that when you and I are gone, our life will be assessed. Now, the great assessment is by God Almighty, but it'll also be assessed by those that know us, by you and I. This Saturday, we will be having the funeral, not here, but in Waterville, for Ruth McDougal's sister, Margaret LaFlamme, 91 years old. I've known her my entire life. Her son, Russell, is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Waterville, a godly man. She raised two boys alone. Her husband was not with her. Alcohol had divided the family. And you look at that thing, and we consider the life that was lived. And Margaret was just a wonderful individual. It is an absolute privilege for me to be a part of that service. And I'm sure that she's hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the fact of the matter is that that isn't always said at the death of a loved one, that our life can be lived differently than that. And that's what we'd hope would not happen. There are different times. Our death does not have to be a disaster if our life has been ordered by God. Jesus, as he was talking to Peter, said in John chapter 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. Didn't say what death he should die. It said what death that would glorify God. And I don't know about you, but I want my death to glorify God when I'm gone. If we'll be honest with ourselves, we can see this happening. Life has a tendency to go from order to disorder unless we have great energy expended on trying to slow that process down. For instance, if you're in, we're likening this trip to a car trip, if you jump in the vehicle, chances are when you get in the vehicle, everything's in its place. But after 8 hours on the road, how's that look? How's the inside of the car look? French fries on the floor, you know, you got trash everywhere. I'm a car guy. When we grew up, you didn't eat in a car. That didn't happen, okay? And so whenever we went to McDonald's or wherever, you didn't go through the drive-thru, you went in because you're not putting food in the car. Well, something has happened in my family. I'm just saying, that ain't the way it is. And one of my pet peeves is to look at the car and stuff. And what is this? The car is disintegrating. It is. Why? Because it's just aging. It's life. There's a second law of thermodynamics that says things go from order to disorder. We certainly see that. It's called entropy. Consider your body. Male muscle loss, we're talking males now, ladies, you don't have to worry about this. Male muscle loss is a common symptom of age, and it manifests itself in the loss of muscle strength and overall muscle mass. Age-related muscle loss can start as early as 20 or 25, but is most drastic after 60. Over time, muscle cells atrophy and start converting muscle fibers into fat as a result of motor neurons no longer sending signals to your brain to move the muscles. And I'm sorry, but this is humorous to me because I'm living that right now, and it seems that my brain's not telling my body to move anymore. I just want to sit around. Every year between the ages of 25 and 60, the physically inactive male will lose muscle mass and muscle strength at a rate of about 0.5% a year. Although this number may seem low, it adds up quickly. After the age of 60, male muscle loss doubles to about 1% a year. After 70, muscle mass and muscle strength declines by 2% every year. Thus, doubling continues every 10 years until death. It doesn't say you're going to level out after a while and be fine. No, you're going to die. And as that process is happening, we're looking worse as it happens, you know? And I said we. Now, obviously, those statistics are for men. It applies to ladies as well, but it's on a different rate, and I have no idea how that works. I'm not a doctor. You can't stop death, regardless of your income, desire, attitude, or stubbornness. Perhaps you've heard of Harry R. Truman. Born October 30th, 1896, and died May 18th, 1980. He lived near Mount St. Helens. He did various things through his life, including serving in World War I in France. He prospected looking for gold, ran a gas station called Harry Sudden Service. Now, I'm an old gas station guy. I like that name, Harry Sudden Service. He eventually opened a lodge close to the outlet of Spirit Lake that he operated for 52 years. Truman became a minor celebrity in the 2 months of volcanic activity preceding the 1980 eruption of Mount St. Helens. You, quote, "You couldn't pull me out of this with a mule team. That mountain's part of Truman, and Truman is part of that mountain," unquote. As a result of his defiant commentary, Truman became something of a folk hero and was a subject of many songs and poems by children. As the likelihood of eruption increased, state officials tried to evacuate the area. On May 17th, they attempted one final time to persuade Truman to leave, to no avail. The volcano erupted the next morning. Truman was alone at his lodge with his 16 cats. The largest landslide in recorded history, and a pyroclastic flow traveling atop the landslide engulfed Spirit Lake almost simultaneously, destroying the lake and burying the site of his lodge under 150 feet of volcanic ash and debris. Truman's cousin, Richard Ice, commented that Truman's short period of celebrity was the peak of his life. Regardless of how Harry wanted to defy death, death is exactly what happened. So what happens when you die? Well, I wrote down, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. But on the other hand, it's what you know that leads you to who you know. So I don't know if that point is correct or not. What I know is, as you've heard the term, I have fallen and I can't get up. The reality of it is we are sinners that have fallen from grace, for all have come short of the glory of God, and there's no way we can attain goodness or achieve greatness enough to be with God for all eternity. The only way that gap can be closed is for not for me to get to God, but for God to get to me. And God sent a Savior in Matthew 1:21, and he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The world says, find yourself, pursue your dreams, do what you're meant to do, only to find at the end of that road, nothing you do brings satisfaction, because pursuing yourself is no more satisfying than a dog chasing his tail. When you finally catch it, you just go in circles. There is no satisfaction apart from God. Every one of us need to meet the Lord on this side of eternity. And there are many great examples of that. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer was brought out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul himself, previous to that, had met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And a bright light shined down, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And obviously, Paul met Christ as his Savior. Thomas, I love the story of Thomas, who doubted. We call him Doubting Thomas. Well, you and I would probably aptly wear that name as well in some of the things that we do. But Thomas said, my Lord and my God, when he finally saw who Christ was in the resurrected form. I love to have couples come over to our house after they've been married. Perhaps you've been in our house, and we like to bring newlyweds home. It's always fun to me. I love newlyweds. I love the whole pristine thing of the excitement of being married and the honeymoon and coming back, and they're still so in love, and you know it's not always going to be like that. And so you get them to come over and you have the talk, and how was your honeymoon? How was the wedding? And many times I was the one that conducted the wedding, so the wedding was perfect, of course. And so all of those things go on, and then I always like to talk about, where did you meet, and how did you fall in love, and those stories are always so much fun. But along with that, usually we get to, so where did you meet Christ? And every one of us ought to have a story of where we were and how we trusted Christ and what he's done for us and how he's changed our lives. Because it's not what you know, it's who you know. And you need to know Jesus Christ. Depending on whom you know determines where I will go. Matthew 25:34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But on the other hand," Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So we've got one place prepared from the foundation of the world into everlasting life. And we've got another place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But I want you to know there are prepared places for every person that has ever lived. This life is not all there is. You are going somewhere. Revelation 20, 12 to 15 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." I like that term, small and great. Doesn't mean there were some little people and big people. The dead, small and great, were people of means and connected, possibly presidents, ambassadors, people, senators, folks that really thought they were something. Maybe they were. There was also the small ones, not so connected, just lived a life. But it doesn't matter who you are, you can be a king or a pauper, you will stand before God. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The term second death is used four times in your Bible. Revelation 2:11 says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Revelation 26 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death shall have no power." Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What's this second death? Well, obviously when you die, you leave this physical body, but you're not finished with your accounting yet. You're going to stand before God. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never met him, you don't have that great story of how you met Christ, he's changed your life, given you a home in heaven, forgiven your sins. If that story isn't part of your story, then you're going to die again. And it's that second death that's the problem. First death, we're all going to experience. The only thing is, and we'll get to where you and I will go in Christ, but if you don't know Christ, oh my word, are you in trouble? Because it's that second death when you stand before God and the books will be opened and they'll be searching for your name. We used to sing that song, "Is my name written there on the page bright and fair? In the book of thy kingdom is my name written there." And for every person that knows Christ as their Savior, their name is there. If you don't know Christ, there is no name there. And you'll be judged out of those books according to your works and whether your name is written there or not. And if it's not there, he will look at you and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And from there on out, there will never, ever, ever, ever be another chance for you to come to the Lord. For all eternity, it never ends. It's a death that never dies. Someone sent me an email this past week, and some professor somewhere, I should have saved it, went back, looked for it, couldn't find it, doesn't matter, said, "It's time that we did away with hell. We've gotten to a place now where this really in society, it really doesn't work anymore. We're just going to do away with it." And I just emailed back and said, "You know what? Doing away with it, saying doesn't this, doesn't change a thing. It's there. And I hate it. And I wish it was different. But we got to deal with it." And you deal with it by meeting Christ as your personal Savior so it does not apply to you. But that's what will happen. One of the best pictures of what goes on. So what happens when I die is in Luke chapter 16. And you're going to go to, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. And this is where we will end this morning. But there's a great picture going on here. Jesus shares the story of two individuals in Luke chapter 16. And Jesus' narrative starts in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This guy's ship had come in. It was wonderful. And there was another individual. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The disparity in life, rich and poor. Jesus made no comment on this. You and I would say, oh, this isn't, you know what? Life's not fair. Say that with me. Life's not fair. Even in this building, there are some that have more than others. It is not our problem in this life for equity to take place. It's never going to happen. We are in a sinful world. There are people that have more than I do. At times that bothers me. Too bad. On the other hand, if you'll be honest, every now and then I hear about someone getting something and just on it, I'm happy for them. I love people having nice stuff. Every now and then, I was in a home this week. I'm in homes every day that I can't afford, that I don't deserve to be in, but they have furnaces. I clean them. So I get to go in. I see their cellar. Their cellar's better than my living room, but whatever, okay? And I'll look at them and I'll say, I don't know if you realize it or not, but God has blessed you. And I think sometimes you're a little taken back by that because they think it's all they're doing. But the reality of it is, if God doesn't allow it, it doesn't happen. I don't care who you are. And so there was the rich man, the head of all, and then there was Lazarus who had nothing. And to, if you will, to cap it all off, the dogs came and licked his sores. The disparity in life. Verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. So we got one that was carried and one that was buried. We'll say the disparity in life and the disparity in death. Now, how the stuff you have here in this life doesn't relate at all to the stuff you'll have in the next life. God's the one taking care of all of that stuff. And he's the one that when we get there, we'll see how it goes. But the reality of it was that the two deaths were nothing alike. The rich man died and he was buried. But Lazarus, he died and he was carried by angels to heaven. Abraham's bosom. Different story, we won't get into that this morning, but that was heaven. Then in verse number 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I quote that verse every now and then when I hear of someone that died that's an absolute apostate that just lived for themselves and it's obviously had nothing to do with the Lord. Researching for this message, I went online yesterday and you can read articles about nurses and hospice care workers. And some of them will write in the stories that they've experienced of the last words of the deceased before they go on to eternity. And there was one 20-year-old boy that was a member of NMS 13 that was just horrid. And his mother would whisper in his ear, "You need to trust Jesus. You need to trust Jesus." And he would look at her and he would swear at her and say the most horrible things to you and your Jesus. And when he went off into eternity, the hospice worker said that it was her experience that he saw something and his faith writhed in pain and he screamed, "No!" And that was his last words. Now, you can take that for whatever you want, but I think he saw something that he didn't want to see. and his time was over. And that hospice worker said she had to take a few days off after that. She had a hard time processing that. And if I understand my Bible, I think there's a chance that that is absolutely true. I don't know. The disparity in death. Verse number 23, and Heli lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, remember, say that with me, remember that in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I underline comforted in my Bible because you and I have seen some things in life where our loved ones have gone through terrible things, and they pass off into eternity, but they knew the Lord. And I take great comfort in knowing they are comforted. And we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The promises and the hope that you and I have in Christ, I wouldn't trade for anything in the world. Because I get great comfort in knowing what's on the other side, and that my loved ones that suffered in this life, they're being comforted now. And believe me, God will make up to you whatever tragedy you've gone through in this life. You just need to trust him. So they're being comforted. And thou art tormented. I wrote down this. Remember this. Death lasts longer than life. The Waugh Cemetery is where griffins are buried. It's on Union Street in Levant. You go by it if you go to Bangor from here. In there, in the Waugh Cemetery, there's a row that we call the Griffin Row. It's where my wife is buried. And if you look down across that cemetery, you can see the whole length. And a lot of griffins are buried in that one line in the cemetery. And you can go on down through, and you can see Jake Griffin and a bunch of names that I can't even remember now, and Arthur and Doris and all of them. And already, Jake, and they were a long time ago. And they've been dead now much longer than they lived. And obviously, Jake is somewhere, and I believe he's in heaven, because if we look at our family history, it certainly seems like we had a godly heritage, but I won't know until I get there, to be honest with you. But the reality of it is, we think it's all about right now. Man, this is it. This is whatever you want to do, you better experience it, because this is all there is. This is so good, and even Christians get caught up in that. But folks, this is just a little blip on the radar of eternity. What happens after this lasts so much longer. And for you that want to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, let me tell you something. This is a whole lot shorter than what your death is going to be. And I consider that you consider Christ, because he's the only one that can give you a chance on the other side of the grave to go to that place that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. But that only happens if you trust Christ. Without Christ, death is a long time. I don't know what more to emphasize than that. So he has a verse number 26. Beside all this is a great gulf fixed, so that they which are would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. And this passage just tears me up, because now he's caring about folks he never cared about before. But you can't go back. You can't reach back from death. There is no going back. Whatever choice you made when you're gone, that's the choice you made. He's got five brothers. And he said, send Lazarus. Boy, he'd be so convincing. Well, you know what? Those boys wouldn't listen to Lazarus when he was alive, while the dogs licked his sores. What do you think they're going to listen to when he comes back? But send Lazarus. Why? Because now all of a sudden, the rich man's concerned about eternal souls. And I wrote down the desperate request. Send Lazarus to talk to my brothers, but the dangerous conclusion. If they won't hear the Bible, And here it is, and besought all this. And then he said, pray, send Lazarus. I've got five brethren. And Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And I think Jesus was speaking prophetically because he knew he was going to rise from the dead and come back, and people still would not believe. Dangerous conclusion. You've heard me preach many times. I did a funeral recently of a gentleman that passed away I did not know. I'm not sure that I ever spoke to him. If I did, I don't remember it. The family asked me to do his funeral. And so we did a graveside funeral. It was about a 20-minute service. At the end of that service, even though I never knew the man, I said his name, and then I said, I want you to know that he would want you to know, if he were here today, that Jesus is the only way. I do not believe that man was saved. But based on what Luke chapter 16 says, the rich man would want you to know that Jesus was the only way. Regardless of who they were, regardless if they ever darkened a church door, regardless of whether they ever opened a Bible, I want you to know that when they get on the other side, they're going to want you to know that Jesus is the only way. So this morning, consider Christ. What happens when I die? Well, you will be the one that will determine what happens when you die. You either chose Christ or you did not. I've shown you this week there's a difference in the way that you live and what you choose. Living with a purpose is a purpose for eternity. We talk about this because eternity is what matters. The next time we meet, we'll be talking about heaven and what it's like when we get there. And I don't believe that heaven is just a splendid place for everybody that goes. I believe that heaven will be obviously heaven. It seems like the Bible teaches that some people will have great rewards and some people will have fewer rewards. And that all depends on the choices that you make and the way that you live for Christ once you've chosen him. Let me encourage you, Christian, this morning, make your life count. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if what I've said doesn't bother you, I don't know what I can do for you. But if what I've said has bothered you and you've never trusted Christ, you can fix that by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. And man, life gets really good once you know Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. I hope that every person here knows you as their personal Savior. Death is long. Hell is real. People go there. More people go there than go to heaven. That's a horrible thought, but it's true. And for every person that's there now, they'd want their loved ones to know that Jesus is the only way. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that you called my name and you gave me life more abundantly. Lord, I pray for folks here this morning that if they've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, that even before the service is over, they'd say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive my sins.